Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
But instead of, at this point, reading the scripture that I want to base the message on today, it's going to be interspersed at various places in the midst of this message on Shine in 2001-9 and under the topic of Outshined. So in this year, 2019, we are going through the entirety of the Bible. The first Sunday in this year, we talked about creation. So where did it all come from? But then thinking about the fact that this world isn't quite so totally spotless, pure, wonderful, and great. We've got a lot of problems. How did that begin? And so last week you heard about the fall. The sin of Adam and Eve, which unfortunately, now we're going to see, gets passed on to the next generation. It didn't stop cold there with Adam and Eve, but when they had kids, there was a problem. So we're going to see what it is that went wrong. And then remember, when we were doing walk through the Bible, we learned these hand signs, and that the one that starts off is creation, which we made the globe, see? Creation, but while you got it up there, suddenly it comes down, fall, and then next week we're going to be having flood. But between the fall and the flood, there is a major event that takes place in the life of that very first family. So if Genesis 3, which talks about the fall, happened, then Genesis 4, which is the story of the first murder, that was inevitable. That is something you could figure out would happen. So today, under the subject of Outshined, or that title, where the worship and the sacrifice of one brother outshined that of the other, we're going to see the problems that can take place within a family. Even a family that you'd think, oh, they're going to be the perfect family. And we find echoes of that various places in the Bible, like Jacob and Esau. There's that envy, there's that sibling rivalry, tension, even to the point where there's a murderous feeling there. We go forward, let's say in about the middle of the Old Testament, and the stories of King David. And he has all these kids. Now, the sons, like, who's going to be the king on the hill? Mount Zion. In fact, one son kills another one. There's that fratricide, or one brother killing another brother. So we've got problems, but in every one of the events that is told us in the Bible about the effects of the fall that destroy human life and human dignity, that there is always a glimmer of hope. God never lets it happen without in some way saying, hey, but there is hope. Hey, there's more. Let's get to the rest of the story and see what God has in mind. So let's start off with this idea that the first family on this earth was not the perfect family. Now, I have two sons-in-law, Mike and Lane. When Mike was a first grader and the teacher is getting close to Mother's Day, and they've been learning how to write, and they're composing their own little things. And so there is a sheet of paper with a blank, but it says, my mother is blank, and then you fill it out and say, oh, my mother is wonderful, my mother is sweet, my mother is beautiful, my mother, well, what did Mike put down? My mother is not the finest mother. Well, it didn't go over real well with his mom, and she is really a very nice lady. Well, family stress, of course, begins right away. Even on that day of that first fatal bite of the forbidden fruit, then what happens is when God asks the question, have you eaten of the tree of the fruit that I commanded you not to eat? And looks at Adam and he says, what you looking at me for? It's her fault. The woman that you, so by implication, it's God's fault. the woman you gave me. If you hadn't created her, I'd not be in this kind of a fix. And the biggest social problem that we face in our world is that of malfunctioning families. Malfunctioning families. As a matter of fact, we can trace so many of our social problems to what goes wrong in the family. The malfunctioning family is connected to crime and violence, and it is to abuse. Do you know that where more murders take place than any other place? And that is within the home, within that circle of home, that domestic kind of a situation. And when the police calls come in, what do the police dread the most, and what is the most frequent one they get? And it is, there is some domestic violence going on. They dread to go there because, number one, these things are hard to fix. Number two is that they are more likely to be injured than just about any other kind of a call. So these domestic disturbances then go on from generation to the next generation. It affects learning and education and schools. It affects such issues as poverty, health, and you can go on and on. The biggest factor in social problems would originate within a broken family system. And the event we're looking at today is definitely a broken family. And there is a great deal of pain because there is that death in the family, but it also is kind of emblematic of the death of the family. Now, at this point, a disclaimer. I am not saying that every time something goes wrong in a family, every time a kid kind of goes the wrong path, makes bad decisions and so forth, that it is the fault of the family. And there are a lot of people who are carrying an enormous amount of guilt because the kids have misbehaved and the parents say, what do we do? How do we mess this up? No. They make their own choices, and there is no way we can guarantee that kids are always going to do what we pray and we desire for them to be doing in their lives. Well, at Ablaze, as we say, okay, what cause does God have set out for us in this church? How are we supposed to be a blessing to the people around us and to our community? And we begin to look around our community, we begin to look at the demographics, wow. There are a lot of families. There are a lot of kids. There are a lot of people who are, let's say, ordinary, everyday kinds of people. And we need to be addressing the health of the family and making sure. We do that partway through the weekday program that we have here, a child development center where we bring them Jesus every day, where they're exposed to a great deal of love, where we try to do what parents would want to have done with their own children if they could have that time available, to be with them. And we want the lives of these children, and then by extension the families, to be very much blessed. This is a part of our community cause here. But I'm going to take you another step. And this next step, part two, is that we see in the Bible and in this story there is a pattern of failure, particularly in the family, as we see the sequence of sin as it begins to grow and multiply in its effects. So we're going to look now at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the first five verses of this. And it begins with this. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. By the way, this is just after the story that they got expelled from the Garden of Eden. But now they have a child. She bore a child named Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And then again, she bore his brother Abel. Now they grow up. What happens? Abel is a keeper of the sheep. And Cain is a worker of the ground. He's has a garden, he's got a field. And in the course of time, now things are developing here. Now, in the background, you see there's a little bit of envy that's beginning to come up. And Cain is not getting this under control. He is envious of his brother. Probably say, well, yeah, you're younger. They thought you were cuter, and you got all the privileges and so forth. And what did I get? I didn't get anything. I was the first kid they had. They had to learn how to parent with me, and they made all those mistakes with me, and you got all the goodies. I'm making that up, by the way. But he brought then, you're going to bring the sacrifices of worship. Okay, so the Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, when it's talking about what Cain brought, it's just kind of like, okay, here's some of the stuff that I grew. I'll give it to the Lord. But then with Abel, it's, I'm bringing the firstborn. I'm bringing the best. I'm bringing the finest. His was more sacrificial. And also note that when it is a sacrifice with an animal, there had to be a shedding of blood. Keep that in mind, a shedding of blood, because that becomes one of the themes that runs throughout the entire Bible. When we talk about atonement, redemption, forgiveness, it's always going to be connected to the shedding of blood. And somehow, because Abel has this right relationship with God, he is connecting it to the blood here. So the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So what's Cain's reaction? He is very, and that's not just a little upset, he is very angry, and his face fell. You know, you see a person, the face falls. Well, they probably don't need so much a facelift as a faith lift to, you know, be in that right relationship with God. And this is the problem. The core of this is a relationship to God. So we move on to the next part where Cain is angry. So verses 6 to 8 of chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain, of course, gets angry. Now, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So if your heart is right and your offering is right that reflects what's in your heart, hey, everything should be just fine. And if you do not do well, there's something wrong. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, this is a very visual kind of a thing. It isn't. He isn't just giving some kind of a concept. He said, there is literally a power, there's a being that is at the door looking for an opening, because that door is your heart, looking at your heart. Is there a way, if you're carrying resentment, if you're carrying envy, if you're carrying anger, oh, the devil says, oh, that door is open for me. Any attitude that is not a godly attitude, Satan says, oh, the door's open. I think I'll just go right in there. I'm going to take over. And God says, now, here's the deal. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So what happens if you don't rule over it? What happens if you don't rule over temptation? What happens if you don't rule over the bad attitudes? It begins to rule over you, and it isn't just an it. It's a who. It's actually the tempter, Satan himself. Because he hates us, and he wants to get us in any kind of trouble that he possibly can. So now we have seen there's a sequence of sin, beginning in relationship to God, a matter of the heart, envy against the brother, and now it's going to lead to something pretty serious. We go to the next verse, verse 9. And then Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. See where it finally ended. But that's not the end. There's still more. So what happens? The Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he said, "How should I know? I don't have responsibility for him. Am I my brother's keeper?" Oh. You know, he answers God's question in an evasive kind of way, just like Adam answered God's question in an evasive kind of way. Because, see, people want to justify themselves. When we do wrong, our first impulse is to cover ourselves, just like Adam and Eve, what they do. They took some leaves, fig leaves, and they tried to cover themselves, cover their shame, avoid their shame, you know, kind of sidestep that shame. So Adam said, "It's the woman that you gave to me. She gave me a bite, and I ate." And here, he just says, "Oh, hey, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He sidesteps the issue instead of just simply saying, "Yes, I know where he is. I killed him." Now, God holds him accountable. But now society is seriously disrupted. There is a death in the family because there is a death of the family. And by now we can see, and as we think of history ever since then, there is no such thing as a perfect family, is there? There are no perfect parents, and there are no perfect kids. We've all got our defects. There is no perfect childhood. All of us have experienced injury in some fashion and have inflicted injury in some fashion because there is an inherited problem that goes all the way back to the third chapter of the Bible as Adam and Eve disobey God. And they raise some rebels who raise rebels who raise rebels. And it comes all the way down to this very room and this very gathering of people here today. We're all in that problem. Now, every family has conflict. Obviously, there was a lot of conflict in this first family, but we do not have to be conflicted families. Now, conflict avoidance is bad, ignoring the elephant in the room, but conflict prevention, by way of being the kind of people that God wants us to be and to live in that love and harmony, that can be a very good thing, conflict prevention. I don't know if you ever heard of Ken Davis. If you listen to some Christian radio, you'll hear him from time to time, especially close to the Focus on the Family program. He's a Christian comedian, and he had made a presentation and given, you know, one of these comic presentations at a gathering. And when it was over, there was a man who came up to him, and he said, you know what? My wife and I, we've got the perfect marriage. So Ken is thinking, I wonder if this guy is really telling me the truth. And then he goes on to say, we never have conflict. We never have harsh words to one another. And he said, in fact, we do not have bad thoughts toward each other. So Ken figures, he knows this guy is lying to him. And so after a little pause, he says, you are married to a carrot, not a real human being. You know, in a good family, he goes on to say, there is not the absence of conflict, but people are determined to live together in peace and harmony in the midst of bad times and in the midst of conflict together. He says sometimes people, as soon as they hit that first speed bump, they jump out of the boat. But he says, now that's a stupid thing because there aren't any speed bumps in the water. They have arguments and conflicts even in the best of families. And he said, and I think I can bear witness to that, the longer you're married, the worse it gets. Now, why would that be? Because you're both losing your hearing at that point. He said, didn't you hear what I said? Talk a little louder. Stop mumbling. And then these three guys, they're together, and you know, they're in that category of age and hearing disabilities, and the one says to the other, it's windy today. The second one says, no, it's Thursday. And the third one says, I'm thirsty too. Let's go in and get a drink. Well, there are a lot of problems in our life. That's why we need Jesus. So let's go to part three. And this is learning how to shine. You know, in God is light, right? There is no darkness in him at all. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Shine, S-H-I-N-E, which is our theme for the year. So how are we going to shine in the midst of this family conflict? The first one, the S, stands for sacred. Marriage and family are sacred. They are God-ordained. You may or may not be in a marriage relationship right now. You may or may not be living with family right now. But we all have family of some sort, maybe extended family. Maybe we're grown up and living away from the family and so forth. Yet we're connected. We are connected. It is a sacred thing. And God, when he created family, when he gave Eve to Adam and Adam to Eve, he blessed that. It was a blessing. And Jesus spoke very highly of marriage. And as a matter of fact, he blessed marriage by going to a wedding and providing a miracle for them. And Jesus speaks of it. And he speaks of family. And the Apostle Paul speaks in detail about family and mutual responsibilities of loving and serving one another. As a matter of fact, before he talks about husbands and wives, he says, therefore be subject to one another, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So our Christian faith very profoundly impacts. So we have to realize marriage and family, that is sacred. Which leads then to the next, to the H. And that stands for home as top priority. Home as top priority above every other pursuit of life. If you neglect the home, you are only leading toward trouble. It is a calling that is higher than your job, your profession, higher than your success, your social climb. As a matter of fact, you cannot climb any higher than the home. Now, you can have a home that is very, a house that is very modest. And if you have love and respect and mutually serving one another and forgiveness, that is a home, a beautiful home. You can have a mansion, but if there is conflict and disrespect and all those kinds of things, it ends up with a loneliness and you do not have a very good home, even though the house may be a very expensive one. So what do you do after the H? In order to have that as your priority, you got to do I, which is invest. And what, by the way, when you make deposits, when you invest, there's a lot of interest. You have to be, you're either making deposits or you are making withdrawals in your relationships, particularly in the home. And if we're continually making withdrawals, there is no capital to pass on to the next generation. I'm not speaking only about financial, but a spiritual capital, an emotional capital, a wholeness kind of a capital that we pass on. So it requires an investment of thought and time and planning and responsibility and goal setting and implementation. A lot of listening. The most important body part for communication would be these two on either side of your face. Listening, very, very important. So making deposits rather than withdrawals. And what do you deposit? Especially you deposit Jesus into everyone's life around you. Well, if you want to invest, you're going to have to keep on doing that. So the N stands for nonstop. Family life, marriage, parenting, even being part of an extended family that doesn't live with them. It is kind of a nonstop deal, 24/7, 365 days a year involvement with never getting our sights off of the goal. And this is what God says, as recorded in Deuteronomy 11 about the Word of God and the commands of God. It says, you shall teach them to your children. Okay, I'll send them once a week to a class at the church. No. It says, talking of them where? When you are sitting in your house. Well, yeah, but we're all on our devices or watching the screen or something. No. This is what you do when you're sitting in your house. When you're walking, by the way, which would be, you know, when you're driving somewhere. And when you lie down and when you rise. Now, doesn't that look like a comprehensive kind of a plan? So it's a nonstop kind of a thing, every place and every opportunity. So this has got to be a kind of consuming deal. Yeah, we're to love our family. We're to love our spouse. We're to love our children. Now, when there was a young couple, and we'll give them the name Art and Connie. They were the first time that they brought a baby home from the hospital, and after about 2 weeks, and they both are suffering from sleep deprivation, and say, boy, this parenting stuff is really, we need a break. And people say, oh, well, hey, we'll be glad to babysit your little stinker. And she was, still is. Okay, but We went to a restaurant that we couldn't afford, and we're sitting there and said, this is just going to be so great, just you and me. We're just going to focus again on who we are and who we used to be as a couple. You know what we talked about that whole time? Yeah, we talked about the baby that whole time. Well, what do the kids need? They need to know, first of all, who's God? Who is he? And it's amazing how quickly children can grasp that. I watched that. We've even started now Wednesday chapel time for the little babies. And they just listen and they look at, you know, we're just giving Jesus before they can even grasp it in their minds. It's just to be something that becomes as natural as the air that they breathe. Kids need to be in the Word of God. How do we do that? Well, we used to try to find exciting devotions for our kids for after dinner, and we'd sit and we'd have, before Dad had to run off for a meeting, and decided, you know what? We got this Living Bible, and it's a big book, and so when we're done eating, say, who wants to get the big book, the big Bible? So, I want to. Can I bring it? So, we're going to read the book of Exodus. So we opened up. We read Exodus chapter 1. And the kids, you know, when's this going to be over? And all of a sudden, they're hooked. Because you see, the Word of God has those hooks, doesn't it? And it draws us into the reality of what's going on. Daddy, read another chapter. I said, no, I've got them hooked. You have to wait till tomorrow because we want to have, you know, about 40 days, a chapter a day, that they can, you know, be asking and begging for the Word of God in their lives. They need to see their parents in prayer and not just listening to their parents pray or watching them pray, but being involved in praying so that they themselves know that prayer is more than when the pastor stands up and says those words, but that they can do it themselves. Then reflecting on spiritual matters, because there really isn't anything in life that you can say, oh, that has nothing to do with God or the Bible or Jesus. Everything in life has to do with that. And so we draw them into that reality because we want our kids to know the truth. We want them to be plugged into absolute reality. And so we come to the final one, that's E for encourage, encourage. You know, there is nothing worse than negativity in a family. It curses the kids. You never, you always, you're just such a, and start with the name calling and comparing them to the worst people in the world. Never good enough to please the parents. And sometimes we have to stop and you think about, oh, maybe I was a little bit injured in that. And maybe that's a little bit why I am the way I am, which makes it, you know, I kind of difficult on other people. Or maybe we need to apologize to our grown children and say, you know what? I didn't have to be so negative. You know what the biggest thing I learned in parenting? And that is that the ultimate parent is God. And then he delegates that responsibility to us. Now, God doesn't go around yelling and screaming and threatening, does he? He goes around loving. And I realized what I was doing, which was not real pretty. And so the Lord showed me, he just kind of spoke to my heart on this whole matter. He says, you know what? You're not under obligation to be always mad at your kids. Sure, they misbehave. That's their job. They're supposed to. And you are supposed to be building their character, but you're not going to do it by always being on their case and always yelling at them. Oh, well, how are they going to behave? So just speak my word gently because I back up everything I say. I've delegated parenting and raising those kids to you. So I got your back on this whole thing. So it is not necessary to do what you think you've got to do to get them to comply with your wishes. Your wishes. You know what's going to happen if you're doing it that way? As soon as they're away from it, they're going to do what they want to do. They are not learning. They are not being discipled in that manner. Yeah, but I got some real good sarcasm I can use on my kids, you know, to put them down. No, no, no. Don't do that. That curses them. And so I said, well, you know what? After a while, why are the kids being better? Their mom said, well, they have a better dad now. Okay, so we don't want to break their spirit. We have to have a lot of hugs, a lot of touch. See, Jesus, what do you do with the children? Have you been a bad girl today? You can't get up on my lap. You know, it's going to be coal in your stocking. No, you're not on my naughty list. I love you. He took them on his lap. He put his hands on them, and he blessed them. He didn't put them through, the third degree before he offered to love them. Well, you know what? Even correction can be a positive thing in the family. As we're intentionally building character, we can teach manners and politeness, how to make good choices by letting kids experience the natural consequence, a little pain that is caused by their bad decision. That's a good pain. That's a good thing for them. With that, a certain kind of an empathy. Oh, I'm sorry you chose to, and as a result, you know, you had this this sad thing going on. Hey, do you know what you're going to do about that? How do you think you could handle that thing? So teaching them boundaries, truth-telling, good and healthy habits. You know, the list is endless. Parents intentionally building character in their kids. Now, maybe you've felt some injuries from your family, but you know what? If you're grown up, you can act like a grown up and you can begin to think like a grown up. Even if your brother or sister was the favorite one, even if the little one was cuter than you were and got all the attention, hey, you know what? Forgive and refuse to be a victim and go on with life. Because see, what does God do? He always provides us the next step. He always provides us forgiveness. He provides us joy. He provides us, you know, the empowerment to think better and ultimately to do better. We do not have to fall into the trap that Cain fell into. Well, one more thing about Cain and Abel, verse 10 of chapter 4. And that verse tells us, "And the Lord God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out, crying to me from the ground." Okay, think about that. The blood was shed. But that blood from the murder is a blood that calls for vengeance, doesn't it? It calls for vengeance. Though God says, "I am not going to meet full vengeance on you, I'll give you that mark so that no one will kill you," there's a little bit of mercy, isn't there, that shines through from that. But when we think of blood, there's a lot of mercy. And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about the blood of Jesus. You see, there was an old hymn that went this way, "Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries." Because Jesus shed his blood for us. There is the offer of pardon, forgiveness. And, you know, if we've messed up some things in our lives, we all have, haven't we? And that's why we're going to confess in just a few minutes. But there is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. The blood of a lamb that was put upon the doorpost so that God's righteous wrath would pass over those homes and save the firstborn. We are the firstborn of our Lord, and the blood of Jesus is on our doorpost. We live under that blood, under the deliverance and the power and the blessing of the blood of Jesus that cries out. As the blood of Jesus fell to the ground beneath that cross, from his five holy wounds and from the cross, the crown of thorns on his head, that blood in the ground cried out, not for vengeance, but cried out for our redemption, for our forgiveness, for our pardon. And so as we think about this story today, as we continue to see the pattern of sin and the pattern of the fall, yes, every family has got its problems. The first family had its problems. We've got our problems in our family. But that's not where it ends. We are not obligated to be victims, and we are not obligated to repeat the mistakes that we have made. We are obligated to love. We are obligated to forgive. Why? Because somehow God freely, without obligation, decided to forgive us. and gave for us that ultimate sacrifice, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we then, because of what he has done, we can shine. Yes, we can recognize that the relationship we have in our family is sacred. It's not disposable. It isn't something, well, it's not working so well. Wouldn't we all be happier if we just all split up? And then you can stay in that immaturity. Yeah, and you don't have to change. I don't like to change. It's uncomfortable to change. But God calls us into that change, doesn't he? So that home, the H, becomes our top priority. And we will invest our time, our energy, our thought. And it becomes that top priority because we've invested the choicest things that we have, not just the leftovers. So many families just, you know, if we got a few leftovers, we'll put that into it. And it's nonstop. You will always be part of that family. Not even death can end it. And then finally, you encourage. Be the encouraging. Be the positive element in your circle of relationships, in particular in your family. Do not be the high maintenance person that, you know, you will never be pleased. They'll never do enough for you. They'll never, you know, text you enough. They'll never say enough nice things about you on Facebook. No, be that person who is the grown-up and gives for the others, for the sake of the others, and encourages them along. God will be pleased. And all this flows out of the blood that Jesus shed for us. Because you see, we are people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Walk in that truth and shine. Amen.